Welcome to First Methodist Mansfield. My name is Johnny, and I serve as one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad to be in worship with you and have the opportunity to share with you. If this is your very first time here, I hope that you have felt welcome, and if there's anything we can do to help, we would love to see you at our connecting point just outside the worship space here. On your way in, you received a bulletin. They look rather nice. And on the back of that bulletin, there are two things I'd like to draw your attention to. First, there's a space there for notes. That's a great place to record any way that God's speaking to you during the service, whether it was through a song that you want to go look up later, a scripture reference, or one of the sermon notes. And also at the bottom there, you'll find a website, www.growpraystudy.org. That is a wonderful resource. It is a daily devotional resource that is written by our pastors that coincide with our sermon series. And it is such a blessing and it is so well done. I wake up every morning. That's the first thing I do. I'm so thankful that it's there in my email inbox. So if you haven't had a chance to check that out yet, please do. Now today, we are jumping right into a new series, and it's exciting and it's timely because it's coming on the heels of a series that Pastor David just led for us called What's Next. Fantastic series, packed full of really good information. If you missed any of that, I hope that you visit our website, firstmethodistmansfield.org/media, to catch up. You can watch and listen to those sermons there. But in that series, Pastor David presented us with kind of the big picture of our church, a step back and kind of look at the big picture of our church, who we are, our mission and vision, why we believe the church exists, what we believe the church is about, and how we believe lives are transformed. This series was so great because in many ways, and actually most ways, it really shaped the content and the direction of this series that we're diving into beginning today. Our mission here at this church is making disciples of Jesus Christ who will love God, love others, and serve the world. That is our mission. That is our way of answering those three questions, the why, the what, and the how, succinctly and in one sentence. But that sentence also means that the life of a disciple of Jesus is defined by a willingness to follow him and to continually be formed by his grace and love. And that's where this series comes in, because it doesn't end there. Also, in that statement, in our mission statement, it describes for us that central to being a disciple, central to living as a disciple of Jesus, is an openness to inviting others into that transformed life as well. This means that those of us who know Jesus are given the great responsibility to extend an invitation into a life that is transformed and made whole by the love of God through Jesus. That's what this series is about. We're going to use this word invite, the word invitation, to really frame our thought around this idea of evangelism. Evangelism, a big church word, part of the church, important to the church, but over the years has kind of gained some context around it that can be positive, but quite possibly could be negative as well. So we're really going to use this idea of invitation to begin this discussion of evangelism. So for the next 4 weeks, or next few weeks, not 4 weeks, I apologize. For the next few weeks, we'll explore the ins and outs of evangelism through this word invite. And hopefully with each passing week, you will feel encouraged and empowered to live into that invitational life that Jesus lived and that he has called us into. So sound good? Everybody good with that? Cool. Couple heads nodding. We'll keep going then. We're going to start today with some scripture. So if you brought your Bible with you, I'd love for you to open that up to the book of Romans. That is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. You can find that there. If you are using a digital Bible, it's a little easier to find. Just click on Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. All right, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one that they do not believe in? And how can they believe the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? For as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of the word. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place and the truth of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And may your character and truth be known in spite of my limitations. Amen. So I've been in student ministry in some form or fashion for the past 13 years of my life. I love student ministries. I still get to minister to students today. It's part of my job, and I absolutely love it. Even middle school kids, I love student ministries. I love watching these young minds open up to the wonder of God. I love to see them begin to understand their faith in a very practical way and how it relates to their life outside the church walls. I love getting to be there on Confirmation Sundays where we see, you know, 100 students come and confirm their faith and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I love seeing that moment. I love every year we hold a special service for our graduating seniors where I get to speak a blessing and pray over these families and these kids as they enter into their adult life. Every year, I love being a part of our United Mission Week, where adult mentors and students come together and sacrifice their blood, sweat, and tears to serve this community, just to be in the community because they do it because they love Jesus and they love their neighbors. I love being a part of that. I love going on retreats. We're going to go on one in a little bit called Planet Wisdom. It's awesome every year. The kids love it. Get so pumped up, and it's so much fun. I love playing wacky games each week at our midweek worship on Wednesdays. I love student ministries, and I've been doing it for so long, there's not much that scares me anymore. When you do that kind of work for that long, you've seen a lot, and so, you know, you become pretty comfortable with a lot of things. But there's one thing that I've never really grown comfortable with, one thing that I still fear to this day when it comes to student ministries. I just absolutely dread it, and I bet that anyone that's been a part of student ministries, that's worked in student ministries for any amount of time, probably has this same fear. I've even heard Pastor David talk about this, because David spent some time in youth ministry as well. And that thing is that just have such great anxiety, it just brings to my soul, I can't handle it, is going to visit kids at school lunches. Whoa. I mean, now my heart's beating a little faster. It's so silly. I know I'm a grown man. I have a wife. I have a child. I have a college degree. I have a real person job. I'm working on my graduate degree. And yet, whenever I walk into a room, a lunchroom filled with 12 and 13-year-olds, I just panic. I can't even stand it. I can't remember the very first time that I had to go do this on my own. I was actually interning for Pastor David in Cleburne, Texas, and he had asked me to go have lunch with our students at Cleburne Middle School. Now, at the time, I just thought, he's one of the pastors of the church. He's busy. He's got things to do. I come to find out later he didn't like it either, so this is probably why I had to go. He wanted me to go to Cleburne Middle School and have lunch with our kids. And, you know, as a arrogant, overly confident 20-something, I thought, okay, I got this. And in my mind, I'm picturing how this is going to go. Like, I'm the cool youth intern, right? And I'm going to walk into the lunchroom and everybody's just going to jump up like, oh my gosh, Johnny's here. Like, and they're just going to like, everybody's going to be moving out of the way, ready for me to sit down next to them. And well, I pull up to the middle school and I park, and with every step from that spot on my way into the lunchroom, the anxiety rose a little bit and the confidence went down a little bit. And after I got all checked in at the front office and I got my fancy little name badge and I walked into the lunchroom, all confidence was gone. 100% of it. I had one of those movie moments, you know, where you can kind of see outside of yourself. And I was 12 years old again, still wearing my adult clothes, just standing there like, Every ounce of me, literally every ounce of me, wanted to turn around and just walk out, go have lunch at Taco Bell or something, sit there for 30 or 45 minutes, return to the church just to tell David, man, it was awesome. Best ministry experience of my life. Everybody in the school came to Jesus. We were baptizing people. We were praying over them. Kid had a sinus infection. We healed him right there on the spot. It was amazing. We should probably never go back there again because there's no more work to be done. I mean, it's... But after standing there for what seemed to be like an eternity, one of our students spotted me from across the lunchroom, lit up with a smile, and waved me over to come sit. To come sit with him, to have lunch with him, to meet his friends. And what do you know? There was an empty seat right there, ready for me to sit. He even offered me the rest of his ham sandwich and Cheetos, which I didn't want. I respectfully declined that. But it got me thinking, as we were preparing for this series, that invitations are really powerful things. Invitations are powerful. They're special. You know this, when you go to the mail and you open your mailbox up and you're pulling out all the crud that's in there, you got bills and credit card applications and all this, but you know when you get an invitation. You get that letter, that envelope that's kind of sparkly and it's much nicer paper than everything else is in. And there's some weight to it because when you open it up, you find out it's just a letter and a letter and a letter. There's lots of envelopes in there, kind of like a nesting doll, just tons of stuff in there. Sometimes there's glitter that falls out of it. The script on it's fancy. It's special. It means something different. We know that invitations are special because somebody took the time to produce that and to write your name on it and to stamp it and send it out. And most likely they took the time to do that for a lot of people. Here's what an invitation does, because it's something important for the sender and the receiver. An invitation communicates value and acceptance to the invited. An invitation communicates value and acceptance to the invited. Whether it's to a party, a banquet, a wedding, or anything, to receive an invitation at some level communicates that the invited's presence is much desired. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that we are invited into relationship with God thanks to Jesus, though we fall short of God's glory. To put it simply, the good news is that there's a party, and though we have done our best to not deserve to be invited to that party, we are invited anyways. We have received an invitation. We've opened our spiritual mailbox expecting to see bills and credit applications, and yet we find a fancy invitation with our name written on it. And when we open up that invitation, it says in bold print, "You are invited." But you know what else it says on that invitation? Just underneath that, "You are invited, and make sure that you invite everyone you see just in case they lost their invitation." That's what that is. Everybody got that. You are invited, and also remind everybody that there's a party and invite them just in case they lost their invitation. Because what good is the good news if nobody hears it? What good is the good news if nobody hears it? The gospel, by its very nature, is invitational. We are invited into this relationship, freely invited. Despite our best efforts to not be liked or invited, we are invited freely. The gospel is invitational, but if it ever ceases to be invitational, then it ceases to be the gospel. What good is the good news if no one hears it? But what happens to this idea of the invitation when we live in a culture that seems totally uninterested in the party altogether? What do we do then? Last week, Pastor David made an observation that we are a significant church serving a growing community in a radically changing world where the Christian faith is increasingly seen as irrelevant. Such a sobering observation of the world and the culture that we live in, and many of us, I would suspect, know this to be true already. But is the culture right? Is the Christian faith irrelevant? Is the gospel irrelevant? Is Jesus really irrelevant? I don't believe so. In fact, what Pastor David shared with us in that message was that the truth is that Jesus is more relevant now than ever. Jesus has always been relevant, but he is more relevant now than ever before. So I want to share some things with you as part of a way of capturing this idea. Some statistics that I looked up out of curiosity in preparation for this. So by this time tomorrow, 5,800 people will get married. And as somebody who gets to be there and perform weddings and be a part of that, and the joy and celebration that comes as part of a wedding, those of you that are married know that there's a lot of work involved there. There's a lot of work involved there, and we know that for many of us, having Christ at the center of that marriage is what helps us keep that together. Almost 6,000 people will get married by this time tomorrow. 11,000 babies will be born by this time tomorrow. That's a lot. Some of you have kids. You know the prayers that should be going up now for those those babies and those parents. By this time tomorrow, over 10,000 people will lose their job. By this time tomorrow, 63,288 people will receive food stamps. By this time tomorrow, 3,396 households will declare bankruptcy. By this time tomorrow, there will be over 3,000 new diagnoses of cancer. New. And by this time tomorrow, 1,500 people will lose their battle with cancer. By this time tomorrow, 2,700 teenage pregnancies. By this time tomorrow, 1,312 young people will drop out of high school. By this time tomorrow, there will be 55 calls about suspected human trafficking that will be received by the National Human Trafficking Resource Center. By this time tomorrow, 5 teenagers will commit suicide. And by this time tomorrow, 8 churches will close their doors for the last time. Is Jesus irrelevant? No. These statistics tell me that the gospel is more relevant than ever before. That there are hurting people in this world that are desperate for the message of Jesus. That they are desperate for the message of hope and restoration and healing to be true. There are people that desperately want this to be true. But what it also tells me Jesus is not irrelevant. The message is very relevant, but somehow there's a disconnect between that message of Jesus and the people that are desperate for it. There's a disconnect somewhere between the message of Jesus and the mission of the church. How do we make this relevant again? Nothing needs to change about the message of Jesus, but where does relevance come from? Something Pastor David said in our leadership staff retreat recently, he said this, I'm going to put it on the screen, that relevance is a function of engagement. Relevance is a function of engagement. Think back to our scripture that we read from Romans chapter 10, that how will people know? How will people hear? How could people believe if nobody tells them? So what is the faithful response to those desperate for the gospel? And my answer is an invitation. In our last series, Pastor David shared with us that this church here, First Methodist Mansfield, the things that we believe that every person matters to God. Every person matters to God. And that we believe that God is interested in the healing and restoration of all human life. And that we believe that we are called by God, who desires us to be partners in this restoration, to be used up in this ongoing work of restoration and healing, to be the voice, to be the hands and the feet that invite those into that transformed life. We exist for those who are not yet here because we believe that every person matters to God. And it's because of this belief that we as a family of faith will tirelessly pour ourselves out for those who may not yet know how much they are loved and valued by God. I know I'm invited, but I need to take seriously that task of inviting everybody I see, just in case they lost their invitation. That is the essence of evangelism. And that's what we're going to explore over the next 2 weeks. But before we end, as we close, I want us to participate together in a little activity. First, I want you to look around you. Seriously, take a look around for just a second. And I want you to notice an empty seat. Take a look around you and notice an empty seat. An empty seat matters because every person matters. Persons go in seats. And so when there's an empty seat, we know that every person matters. We want a person in that seat. An empty seat is a place ready for somebody to be invited. I was so thankful when I walked into that lunchroom in that junior high that there was a seat ready for me, empty. And I was invited over to come and sit in it. Secondly, I want you to do this. I want you to think about one name, just one, and I want it to be specific. Think of one name, somebody you know that is in need of that invitation. Could be a family member, could be a friend. I posted on Facebook earlier this week a question. I was curious, who was responsible for first inviting you into faith in Christ or inviting you to church? Who was responsible? And so many comments. I loved getting to read those and hearing all these beautiful stories. So inspiring. I thank you so much for sharing those things. But the overwhelming majority of the responses was a family member or a friend. Whether it was a parent that invited you young and brought you to church and you were kind of raised in the church. For some of you, there was a couple stories about it was a child that had experienced church and invited you to start attending church with them. For many of you, maybe you were raised in the church, but you left the church and a friend brought you back in. Over and over again, I saw this theme of people that were close to you, people that were invested in you as a person, invited you into church, into faith in Christ. And that tells me something, that people that are close to us, we really value their opinion. They hold weight with us. I have people that when they invite me to a restaurant or they recommend a restaurant or a movie, I tend to trust their opinion on those things because I know them and I know they know me. And they wouldn't lead me down the wrong path. I want you to think of that one person in your mind. And lastly, this is what I want you to do. I want you to physically place your hands on an empty seat. Go ahead. I want you to physically place your hands on an empty seat. And in a minute, we are going to pray over this seat. And while we pray over this seat, I want you to have in mind that name. I want you to think of that name, and we are going to pray. We are going to pray for that person. We're going to pray for this seat. And we're going to pray for the strength, for the Holy Spirit to guide us to the opportunity to invite them to come sit. Because we've saved a seat for them. We're not praying for the Holy Spirit to inspire them to invite themselves to church. We are praying God that God's Spirit will come down and open our eyes to the opportunity we have to invite a friend, a family member that we know and love that is in great need of the gospel, of the good news, of an invitation in to come and sit with us in church. Because how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you in desperate prayer for a desperate world. A world in great need of your healing love and your transforming grace. We thank you for that love and grace that you have so freely shared with us. And we pray now that we are empowered and encouraged to go forth to share, to invite others into that same love. With our hands laid upon these empty seats, God, we pray for those we know by name that are in need of your good news. God, we know that every single person matters to you, and so every person matters to us. We lift them up to you now, God. Let us be aware of our opportunities to invite them. Give us the courage to follow through, and may your presence be made known through our invite. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.